The following is a ministry of the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals, proclaiming biblical doctrine for a reformed awakening. To learn more, call toll-free 1-800-488-1888 or visit alliancenet.org.
Let's pray and then we can start. And obviously there's room for a lot of other people to come in. So let's pray. Father, as we come to you for your grace to live this day and for the grace to deal with your word clearly and persuasively, we pray, Father, that you would minister to us. And Lord, then we would have an idea of how to deal with others. Please bless us and with your presence and with your grace. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, this is gender blending and confusion. I'm not for it, I'm just talking about it, okay? There are some stories that might frame our discussion this morning. I think Alice in Wonderland is one of them. Okay, Alice in Wonderland, and you remember that story if you haven't read it, but to review it for you, Alice in Wonderland goes into a land where things are strange and not what they seem to be. And today, when it comes to gender, what am I? Who am I? That helps to get where we're at. We're in a culture, in Western culture, where everybody's confused about who they are. Are we male and female? Are we? There are lots of different choices. Another story that might help us for a mental framework would be the Emperor's New Clothes. You remember that one, okay? And the shtick of that story is there is a shyster, a charlatan, someone who comes in and convinces the emperor that he's got these beautiful clothes. And actually, the emperor's buff naked, doesn't have anything on. But of course, all of his courtiers do not want to offend the king. So the king is walking around naked and they're going, oh my, what a lovely set of clothes. That's really wonderful. And the king goes out naked and he's going down in a parade. And there's a little boy go, the emperor has no clothes. Now, I'm not a little boy, but I am here to tell you today, the emperor has no clothes. And that's a pun, perhaps, in many different ways, okay? He is the one who sees reality as it is, and everybody else is playing this game because they don't want to offend the emperor. Today, I would submit to you that it's Jesus Christ, the King of Glory, who's the little boy. He's the one that's standing there and going, you're naked. You don't have any clothes on. You have nothing covering your shame and your silliness. And people are angry at Jesus. And of course, the analogy breaks down because Jesus is no longer a little boy. They couldn't keep him in the cradle. They couldn't keep him on the cross. They couldn't keep him in the tomb. And now in our nature, human nature, there's a glorified body. Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father, ruling over the universe. So today in Western culture, everybody is really responding to this whole issue of gender that we've heard over and over again at the conference, to gender and sexuality. I would just put it this way. Maybe it's because I'm that old, and I am getting old. It's hard to believe. I'm going to be 70 next month if I live that long. But 70 years. I remember the 70s. Some of you have never even heard of the 70s. You have to read about it in some book. I was there, okay? It was wild. I think Western culture is on a bad acid trip. I mean, that's the best way I can describe it. The whole culture's on LSD, and it's like tripping out, and it's craziness personified. I'm told, obviously can tell I'm old, so I don't like social media all that much. I finally become computerized. I mean, my students love that because they can read my comments. They couldn't read my handwriting. So everything's marked online now and sent back and forth that way. Some of them here are laughing at that, okay? But I don't get on Facebook, but I know now that there's lots of different ways that you can describe yourself. So again, to go back to the 60s, this is Alice's restaurant. You can be anything you want, gender-wise, at Alice's restaurant. But God sits in the heavens, and I think not only anger, but weeps over the stupidity of what we're trying to do. So where in the world do we try to deal with these issues? And I don't want this just to be theoretical. I want this to be so you could sit with someone like that 15-year-old that John mentioned in the plenary session who says, I want to be called Skyler now. That's kind of interesting. My own opinion is that this has been set up an awful lot, not only with the sexual revolution, but also because of video games and the video world. We live in a virtual world now. It's not a real world. Men love pornography and would rather sit with pornography in the corner instead of be with their wife over here. Because why? Pornography doesn't talk back. No. That imaginary world that you're in. And so we could, I don't want too many rabbit trails, but kids today, I wonder what happens to a kid that's been raised on video games and goes to Afghanistan and sees his buddy blown away. You can't hit the restart button. You can't bring him back and start the war all over again, because the real world is different than this imaginary world. See, it's Alice's restaurant. It's Alice in Wonderland. Only really, it's Alice in Horrorland. And so, again, we play with these things and we come and wonder why real people, we can't love real people. It's one of the blessings of being a pastor. You have to have sheep. And when you do a lot of counseling, you have to deal with real people. Real people are sitting there saying, what do I do? How do I handle this situation? So, of course, let's start where we should start, in the Bible, with Jesus. To me, it's really fairly simple when we talk about these issues of marriage and divorce. It gets complex, and sexuality and this whole thing. Yeah? When Jesus did that, and I'll read a passage, every time there was an argument, now there was no gender issue at that time in terms of people running around. Now there were pagans, you know, pagan prostitutes, and people who try to make themselves women to be temple prostitutes. It goes all the way back to the Old Testament, Canaanites. So this is really, in a sense, nothing new, but it's got a lot of hardware with virtual reality. Jesus in chapter 19, and I'm going to suggest that we take his method. Chapter 19 of Matthew. Let me just read a few verses, starting at the beginning of the chapter, chapter 19 of Matthew. Now when Jesus had finished these sayings, he went away from Galilee and entered the region of Judea beyond the Jordan, and large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. wonderful and tremendous ministry. People didn't want Jesus as their Lord and Savior. They really wanted him just as the healer to take care of the obvious problems. And then we read this, and Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, this was a big debate at that time, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? Most of you are familiar with this. What's his answer? Have you not, what? Read, or heard, some translate, but have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, quoting Genesis, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. They said to him, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and send her away? And basically Jesus goes, wrong answer. He said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses, what? Permitted. He allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another commits adultery. The disciples said to him, if such is the case of a man with his wife, it's better not to marry. But he said to them, not everyone can receive this saying, but only those to whom it is given, for there are eunuchs who have been made so from birth. There are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men. And there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive this, to receive it. So what does Jesus do? Again, you've heard that all through the conference, but just to remind you, he went back to the beginning. This is time and space history. There really was an Adam and Eve, historical people. You could have seen them there. Okay? There was a real garden. There was a real snake. This is all, it's real history. If not, then Jesus is mistaken. And then you've got a fallible God, etc., etc. And as Paul says, there's no resurrection from the dead, then guess what? You're still in your sin, and there's no hope for you. But there is. Okay, so Jesus goes back, and I hope we're not pounding too hard on this, but he really believed this, and that was true history. So going back to the paradigm, this is the beginning, this is the model, this is the way we have to go. Now, we've been saying this through the conference. Obviously, there's one male and one female. That's God's design. And anything less than that, or I should say even more than that, it's interesting, just as an aside, how quickly things degenerated, right? Yeah. The kids are killing each other. Lamech is going around wasting young guys, for bad-mouthing him and boasting to his multiple wives. So things degenerated very quickly, but let's get it straight. Anything else other than one male, one female for life is not God's ideal. Okay. So, but we're talking about this gender blending confusion. So that's the model. How do we get from there to here? We've talked a little bit about that in the immediate context of our American/Canadian history. But let's talk about this. If you're going to talk about gender blending, and I'm talking more in terms of than mega stuff or cosmology, as Peter's been talking about. I'm talking about sitting down with an individual who's confused. Who am I? First thing that you have to remember, one, you need to see gender issues as a subset of a larger issue of identity in general. If we meet each other, I say, hi, Bonnie, how are you?
Fine, how are you?
I'm George Scipione. Where are you from?
Butler,
okay. So we begin to talk about that. Oh, I've been up to Butler, you know, a nice little town, you know, north of Pittsburgh here. We go back and forth, who are you? Because we're what? Trying to figure out who the other person is. I mean, I don't think Bonnie looks like that, but if she's an Islamic terrorist, I'm not sure I'm going to deal with Bonnie in exactly the same way as I just did, okay? If the first words that come out of Bonnie's mouth, Allah Akbar, I'm going to treat her a little differently, you know, than Bonnie, I'm from Butler, okay? Now, if she says, I'm Bonnie from Butler and I have a husband named Clyde, then Bonnie and Clyde makes me a little nervous too, okay? So we try to identify, okay? Because then you're going to tell me where you're from, what you do, and of course, I'm going to do what I did my first pastorate, which freaked everybody out. How did you become a Christian? How's your Bible reading and prayer? What's your prayer life like? You would think I would talk about people's sex life or something. It was kind of, whoa, don't get so personal. Well, I'm your pastor. I'm supposed to know whether you're really born, because you're not born again. I have to work with you. Plus, you're going to be a real problem to the congregation if you're not born again, especially if you're an elder or a deacon and you're not born again. This creates real big problems, okay? So identity is important. And now we've got all this gender stuff. We've missed the bigger context is, are you an image bearer of God or are you something else? You see, we've got so far removed from a biblical construct, we forget the basic issues. So let's go over. This is Counseling 101. All counseling involves what? Explicitly or implicitly what? An anthropology, just to throw around the Greek term and the theological term. Who's man, right? Who's a man or woman when they come in? Are they a human being or are they an evolved substance? What's wrong? That's the second thing. What's wrong with a person? Now, this may not occur to you, but this is very strange. Everybody comes into my counseling office has the same problem. They're a dying man or woman. Do you ever think about that? Now, they don't come in to say, hey, I want to get ready to die. You know, can you help me? But I'm telling people these days, you come in to get your marriage solved, to deal with the drugs or the drinking or the sexual issues. I got bigger fish to fry. I'm here to try to get you ready for eternity. Because you're going to die. Now, if I can help the marriage, great. But what does it profit a man if he what? Gains the whole world, saves his marriage, gets sober, gets off drugs, you know, stops looking at pornography, and he still goes to hell. Have I really helped him? No. But see, every counseling approach in life, every counselor has a view of anthropology, who man is, what's wrong, and how to fix it. Now, I had a teacher, I'll try to keep this real short. She was a daughter of what I took to be a believing mom from what we talked. She wasn't a Christian. This was at Temple University in my graduate program. Had a brilliant design to a course. We walked in the first week, freaked everybody out. Freaked everybody out. You have a 10-page paper due next week. And you have to tell me who man is, what's wrong, and how to fix it. I mean, that was the 3-point. And all these graduate students, they're masters at least, if not PhD students, they're freaking out. This is so hard. And I go, wow. What a piece of cake. See, now you have to understand I had just been converted at Westminster Seminary. And I go, well, this is easy. Romans 1, 2, and 3. What's hard about this? So I wrote the paper, you know, by God's grace, got a decent grade. And the design of the course was this, okay? You write the paper, and then what do? You see Fritz Perls and Albert Ellis and all the, and Rogers, that famous, you know, pick, you know, counseling the same woman, and you have all these things. You read the books and everything else, and at the end of the course, you write the same paper. Who is man? What's wrong? How do you fix it? See? great, brilliant design, I think, of a course. Now, you're probably wondering, but if you're not, I'm going to tell you. If you're not wondering, I'll still tell you anyway, what happened at the end of the course. It's real simple. I walked up to her and she goes, "Let me guess, I'm going to get Romans 1, 2, and 3. So if you allow, said, "Right." I said, "You're really smart." And I said, "Can I critique Carl, you know, from a biblical perspective?" She let me do that. So, but the point is, that woman, even though she wasn't a believer, raised by, I think, a godly mom, she understood that's the core of what happens when, say, Kevin and I get together or we sit down. Okay, what are we going to do? Okay, well, I've got to define who you are. Now, we put all of this gender stuff into this particular issue. And you can go through philosophy, et cetera, social sciences. And really, this is the debate. Nurture, you know, nature. You know, all these things come down to who is man, what's wrong, and how do you fix it? And that's what you need to do when you're dealing with a person who's gender confused. Just remember, you know this. They may not. This is an image bearer of God. That's who he or she is, or whatever they want to call themselves to be. And again, you've heard of this, but just to review, life must be understood as binary. I wasn't going to use that term, but since Peter's been bantering around, I'll use it for you, okay? Two basic realities. Not one is Eastern mysticism, and this really is a religious battle. God and everything else. Peter hit that real hard, okay? I did this before I listened to Peter. Well, I mean, I've known Peter for so long. Okay, same source material, okay? Right? We're binary, okay, in terms of male and female. There wasn't a third option when God created it. See, that's why, I mean, if you really believe the Bible and you take it seriously, when Jesus goes back to the beginning on the marriage issues, he says, this is the way God started it. And we need not to be ashamed of that, okay? There's male and female. If you want to think theologically, there's what? Two seeds, right? The seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. So in one sense, you could go through literally through the whole Bible and everything falls into those two camps, righteousness, etc. So you have to begin to think in those terms, and that's the reality behind the image, whether the person will accept it or not. Psalm 8, most of you sing it or know it, right? What is man that you are mindful of him? You have made him a little lower than angels. Yeah, I think it's God. There's a question. It's Elohim in the Greek. I think the point is, I'm the image bearer of God. You're the image bearer of God. The angels are not. They're rational. Okay. Well, they're powerful. Yeah, but so are elephants. You know, elephants are more powerful than us, and that doesn't make them the image bearer of God. So the point is, that's what you know about the person. Be gentle and kind. But you know that about that person when that person comes to you, he or she is confused. And Jesus, again, teaches in those terms. When he's arguing with the Jews, I think I mentioned that yesterday, I forget where, in the plenary or the workshop. The Jews were arguing with Jesus, and he looks at him and goes, "This is the religious leaders, the most godly people that they were around, right?" And he says, "You are of your father, the devil. He was a liar and murderer from the beginning." See? So Jesus puts people into that. If you were really of the seed of Abraham, you would be like Abraham. You would worship me. So you have to see it in this larger context. And that'll help you because, to be honest, if you get over where people are today and say gender identity is something that you can choose, okay? I don't know about you. You may not be happy about who you are. I'll be honest with you. There are a lot of times when I'm not happy the way God made me. It's too bad. I'd like to be 7 feet tall and play in the NBA, but it ain't going to happen. In fact, it never was going to happen, okay? And if I set my whole goal, you know, being 7 feet tall and being an NBA center, I'm going to be an unhappy camper for the rest of my life. Okay? So this whole identity is, we have to accept the identity as the image bearer of God. So what does that mean practically? Well, think about this. What do you know about human beings? Somebody kind of tell me. What makes you who you are? What's the most important thing? Is it your ethnicity? Chinese? Yeah? Afro-American? Well, is that what makes you who you are? Well, that's part of it, right? Even male and femaleness, does that make you who you are? I'm a man. Well, that's true. You're a woman. Okay. Yeah. There are a lot of things I wish were different. I wish I had hair on my head. Okay? I wish I had a larger head. I don't have a large nose. It's a normal nose on a small head. Okay? I do. I have a very small hat size. Okay? Not much room for the brain to grow in there. The bottom line is there's things that I don't like, but that's who I am. And I have to work within that context. So what's the most important thing about a human being? I'll save you the time of guessing. It's the God that you serve. Write two passages down. Psalm 115 and Matthew 6. That should be easy to remember. Okay? We'll real quickly look at that. And this helps us with this thinking this all the way through. Okay? Psalm 115. I'll read the psalm once I can get it. It's contrasting. I mean, the main contrast of the psalm is the true God from idols. Okay? 115. Not to us, O Jehovah, not to us, but to your name give glory. For the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness, why should the nations say, where is their God? Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. So that's the real God, Jehovah God. And we now know Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's the real God. He's in the heavens. He controls the world. But what's the contrast? Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have, this is a great song, what? They have mouths, but can't speak. Eyes, but they can't see. Go throw things. They have ears, can't hear. Noses, but do not smell. They have hands, but they do not feel. Do you get the impression? Building it up. Feet, but they cannot walk. And they don't make a sound in their throat. Now, this is a very important verse. What's the next one? Verse 8. Those who make them what? Become like them. Just think the process. Where did the idol come from? Where?
They created it.
They created. Where did it start? That's an idol calling it. No, okay. 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 Where? Okay. They physically made the idol, right? But where did it start? The harder head. They had to get a design, right? Okay. What are we going to? They don't just start whittling, okay? So they figured this out in their mind. Or, of course, if it's tied to a particular religion, you know, where I worship, the Egyptians really were bad off. I mean, they were worshiping dung beetles, okay? If you can't come up with a better God than a dung beetle, I just... We really have to weep for those Egyptians, man. Well, my God's a dung beetle. Okay, well, okay. Enough of that. Okay, so they come up with this idea, and then they make it. But what... what is the punchline? The irony is what? They become like their vain imagination. We see that played out in video games, right? This imaginary world that's been created in there, what? You crawl into that too long, what happens?
It's real.
Yeah, dragons and dungeons. I mean, you begin. I have furry. I've seen furries. You know what a furry is, right? It's this movement of taking on an animal personification. Oh, you laugh at it, right?
No, we have conventions in Pittsburgh.
I'm teasing. Yes, they had yes, they have convention. They wear the clothes and everything. It's just, every university has it. They're called mascots. Right? We take on the spirit of an eagle. I mean, who wants to be the dung beetles? Okay, well. Now, you have to understand, California has people like that. It was really, there's a thing out there, it's really literally called, and looks like a banana. It's called a banana slug. Has anybody ever seen a banana slug? Right? Yeah, it's just like a banana. And you see the University of California, Santa Cruz, a lot of new age people. That's their mascot. We're the banana slugs. UC Irvine, the ant eaters. Okay, so they take on this persona, okay? But here's the thing. We really should weep for those kids. But that's really an outward sign of inward idolatry. See, so the God that you make, the irony is what? You become like that, see? That's where the dynamic comes from, what we would call in modern terms addiction, which is really biblical slavery. The irony is you make the God, and then what? The God controls you. See, well, that's true. Go over to Matthew 6. Okay. Now, all this is background, and this should really help you when you're dealing with people. You have to be gentle and kind, but what Jesus says, now this is in the context, of course, of what to do about worry. And what is worry? Passage tells us it's unbelief, right? What's idolatry? It's unbelief, okay? So we're in the same ballpark dealing with the emotion of worry, okay? And Jesus says in verse 19 of chapter 6 of Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, thieves break in and steal. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your what? Where your treasure is, there will be your what? Heart. Okay, here's the simple anthropology that you need, okay? Here's the man or woman. I'm not an artist, okay? Okay, what drives that human being? What makes that person who he or she is?
The treasure.
Not yet.
Heart.
Heart, that's right. It's okay, a person is heart, that's bad, heart-driven, okay? And what drives the heart? The God that you serve. Back for some of you, again, I was mentioning being old. Some of you may remember a guy called Bob Dylan. Okay, and there was time when Bob Dylan was supposed to become a Christian, but whatever. But gotta serve somebody. Maybe the devil or maybe the Lord, but you gotta serve some. I'm sorry, my voice isn't bad enough to be Bob Dylan, but you get the point. I mean, and he did hit on a biblical truth. You have to serve somebody. You may not want to, but why? Because you're a human being. You are a human being and an image bearer of God, and you will either serve the true and living God, or you will serve a substitute God, and you will become like the God that you serve. You see, that's why you have to be born again, and Christ has to be the center of your life, because if he's not your treasure, you won't become like him. That's the dynamic. The image of God in the sense of not the broader sense of holiness, except righteousness, the narrow sense. The broader sense is every person is a reflector of the God that he or she serves. But righteousness, holiness, and truth can only come from the true God. Now, that's the dynamic, okay? Maybe I've taken too long to show that to you, but that's where we are, Ephesians 2. And you were what? Dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you walk, but God in his great mercy. So here's the point. The person who comes in gender confused, or maybe you're struggling with it. Because today, I have to walk down the street and someone will say, you're gay or this. You know, you can change every other day. You know, you really kind of go crazy figuring out, you know, who really am I? I'm a sinner saved by grace, and the Holy Spirit's dragging me back to the cross and hopefully to heaven and make me like Jesus Christ. That's my identity. And if this person doesn't have his or her identity in Jesus Christ, they are going to be confused. And basically, our culture has become so subjective, it becomes ridiculous. I am who I think I am. Really? If I think I'm a hamburger, does it make me a hamburger? If I really think I'm a fox, does it make me a fox? I can put a long tail on and put ears on, but it doesn't make me a fox. So we've bought into the subjective so much. Now, okay, maybe here's a practical handle. Okay, so you're a worshiper. That's the definition of the person. So normally I wouldn't do that. Hey, Kevin, who are you worshiping today? You know, that would really freak most people out. Hi, I'm George Scipione. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Who do you follow? I should try that on a plane. Person get up and move over to the other side. But that's the core of it, isn't it? And the fact that I don't ask you, do you really know and love Jesus Christ? And that's not the most important thing that I want to know about you, then that means I'm dealing on a lesser level of the real importance of who you are. See, so hopefully this will make you go, well, that doesn't seem to be all that complicated. I always knew that people need to know God. See, that's the dynamic going on. Now, within being an image bearer of God, the Protestant Reformation often talked about Jesus Christ, and correctly as what? Being our mediator, right? Okay, and now, the Reformed types in here, okay. He's our mediator as, how does he exercise?
He's our priest.
That's one.
Prophet
priest, and king. There is a subdivision of image of God. You are a worship being, you are a witnessing prophet, and you are a working person. Okay? So think in those terms. Well, what are you doing for the kingdom of God? What are you doing in terms, is the blood of Christ the one that makes you, you know, a priest before God? Can you come into the presence of God and intercede for other people? Are you a good prophet? Hey, you know, and because people want little p prophet. Who's going to win the presidential candidates? You know, who's going to do this? When is Jesus coming back? No, the prophet is, this is what God says, you better listen to him. See, so that begins to help you deal with the person. And this will come back into gender. Who are you worshiping? Well, I want to be like Mikey, in the old commercial, right? Well, who do you want to be like? I want to be like Bruce Jenner. Caitlyn Jenner. No, seriously, we laugh at it. But you know, if that becomes the model, I want to become a self-defining. We have to prophetically speak into that and go, "You're living for the wrong thing. You're not facing reality. And by the way, you do need to get right with God." See, so the prophet, priest, and king. Now, I'm inferring this, okay? And I think that's absolutely correct view of who Jesus is. three offices in the Old Testament reunited in Christ. Okay, but I think that goes back to, I think Adam was a prophet, priest, and king in the garden. He certainly was a bad prophet because he should have been talking to the snake and going, "Why are you bad-mouthing God? That's not the way to be." You know, and he should have been a king to protect his wife. And you see, he failed in that function because you listen to your wife. It's not bad to listen to your wife, except when your wife is telling you to, you know, disobey God. Then you're not supposed to listen to your wife. So prophet, priest, and king, reflecting. That's all the background for a person that comes in and thinks, I think I'm, well, to be truthful, I'm not sure who I am. Okay, and because of the sexual revolution I mentioned yesterday with Kinsey, really, the self-defining person, you can be attracted to anything. Men, women, all the above, animals. You know, the irony is this, okay? The next step that we're seeing in our culture is they're going to try to legalize sex between adults and children. Happened in Holland, okay? They're going to try to legalize that. You shake your head, don't. It's going to come, right? The irony is it won't happen with bestiality, I don't think. You know why? Because PETA won't allow it. The irony of thing, that PETA will step in and say, that's the animals can't have consensual sex, so you got to stop that. Now, but that's the craziness that we live in. Why? Okay. You're an image bearer of the God that you serve. So, well, I don't even believe in God. Well, you got a problem. Then you're a big empty vacuum for anything to come in. And so put the gender stuff in the context of prophet, priest, and king. You know, there was an old saying, you are what you eat. No, you are what you worship. Okay? And just be gentle about that. You say, well, I don't even believe in God. Well, okay. Guess what? I get in discussions with Czech friends. Met a young man on an airplane coming back to do postdoc work. He was a doctorate taught at Charles University. If you know anything about the Czech Republic, it's been around since the 1300s. It's, well-known university. It was the main university in all of Europe at that time, and it's continued to this day. He was coming back to the States. My wife and I were coming back from a missions trip, and we got talking, you know, nice young man, and I gave him an address of a pastor in Berkeley, you know, because he didn't know where he was going to stay. I said, until you get your housing, maybe the guy will help you. And so we got talking, and, you know, and I said, well, you know, do you have any faith? No, I don't believe in God. So we got talking. I said, you know, it's very interesting. You Czechs intrigue me. You hate communism and what it did to the country. I've never met a Czech that liked communism. There are some, but I haven't met them. I said, but the irony is you think like a communist. I said, what do you mean? I said, you're a materialist. You're a materialist. That's communism. You don't believe that there's anything beyond. Well, yes, I don't believe it. I said, look, that's about as smart as me walking downtown Prague with you and looking at Charles Bridge and St. Vitus Cathedral and going, wow. That's amazing. All this stuff happened by time and chance. There really was no Charles IV. In the, you know. I said, what would you say? Yeah, you're a nutcase. I said, but you walk in God's universe with complexity and everything else, and you say there is. He said, well, I understand the arguments. I just don't buy them. You know, because he said, I can be ethical. I said, I have no basis for ethics whatsoever. You see? So, that sounds silly, but that's where you got to push people with gender identity issues. Don't even get, I think, into a spitting match over this. Well, I'm this. I'll say, look, here's the issue. If you want to change your name, you can, but here's the deal. You're male or female. I have to say to lesbians and people kindly, gay people I meet, there are some things in life that don't change. To date, we still need sperm and eggs. And as far as I know, eggs only come from females. Sperm only come from males. You may not like that. You may want to redefine that. But there's certain things you get up against the hard reality. And I'll tell them, I said, look, I love birds. My wife once said, you're driving me nuts. Get a hobby. So I started chasing birds, wild birds, you know. Birder, you know, and I won't tell you how I got into it, right? So that's why my wife calls me a bird brain. She says, you're a bird brain, okay? Love birds, okay? But I tell people, I love birds, but if I think I'm a bird, it's not going to work. I said, I can believe I'm a bird, you know, and if I keep jumping off buildings, it may only take one, you know, maiden flight to prove that I'm either A, not a bird, or a very inefficient one. Probably they say they're Skip the Dodo. You know, he's extinct, okay? I'm going to have broken legs or whatever. The bottom line is there's some hard realities, and you have to say that. Look, even if you think that you're a woman, somebody else who looks at you and wants to hit on you thinks you're a man. You know? So what are you going to do, put a sign on you? I mean, you walk around? That's the silliness, okay? But you don't want to go right to the person and make fun of them or even try to show that. Win their affection in terms of just loving them. Because guess what? They still have to eat. They still have to sleep. Still have to go to the bathroom. They still have to do basic things. Treat them as a human being made in the image of God. They're confused, but you're not. Love on them. Be kind. But then get to the bigger issues. Yeah, forget the gender issue. Well, that's interesting, you know. So you're fine now. Okay. What are you going to say to Jesus when you face him? I'm cutting to the quick. I'm not going to jump right in. But, okay, when you stand before God, and you say, well, I'm gay or lesbian or I'm bisexual or whatever, he's going to say, what did you do with me? What did you do with Jesus Christ? What did you do with the law? See, that's so much basic. Sort of skirt around the issue, if you can, in terms of not making this the big thing. I want to know, what are you going to do with Jesus Christ? Well, Jesus was gay. Oh, okay. Wait, whoa. Stop. Yeah. David was gay. Oh, really? Yeah. He said, Jonathan, your love was better than any woman. Okay. Well, that's eisegesis, okay? So it really comes back to, again, going back to the word, gently showing people where they are, okay? So it's a subset of this image bearer of God. Be fruitful, be multiply, and replenish the earth. And that's why I'd say, look, God still wants us to replenish the earth. Oh, it's overpopulated. That's another issue. Okay. Go up to Hudson Bay. There's plenty of room. There's a lot of room in Alaska. The problem is no one wants to take dominion over that. They all want the Caribbean. Okay. Bottom line is the world's not overpopulated. There's some pretty crowded. They'll go into all kinds of excursions and say, look, God wants us to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, and that means having kids. Okay. Oh, well, we can do in vitro. Well, you can do in vitro. I know about that. I know about snowflake adoptions and everything else. But you still need sperm. You still need egg. Okay. And you see, it's all part of this really eugenic movement that is satanic. Because what's Satan? He is a created being that wants to be God. And the big deal is always, do your own thing and you will be like God. That's been the sales pitch from day one in the garden. Satan says, join the rebellion. The problem is there's no light side and dark side of the force. It's the triune God and he's pure light. There's no evil. And see, I'm making sense. That's where you have to go with gender-confused people. Same thing with people that misuse alcohol, drugs, pornography, work, you name it, kids. They have to come back to God. Okay? So don't be deceived by this whole issue, okay? The new humanity is in Jesus Christ. There's the first Adam, whatever binary or trinary or whatever identity, and Jesus Christ. By the way, I haven't worked this out in my thinking, but just remember, especially of us that are married, we're not going to be married in heaven. I can't even conceive of that, okay? But the bottom line is, ultimately, sexuality is part of who you are, but it's not the final defining factor. See, think about that theologically. The final defining factor is who you worship, the God that you serve. Okay, I wrote a little article. It's online. I think you can get it. It's called the Journal of Biblical Ethics and Medicine on a biblical ethics of transgendered and transsexual operations. Well, let me wrap this up and leave some time for questions. You need to live and counsel out of these realities. You're an image bearer of God. You may not believe in God, but that's who you are. And part of that is your God-given sexuality. There are chromosomal differences, I know that. But you know, to date, except for a few anomalies, you are a woman down to every cell of your body, and you're a man, every cell of your body. Mm-hmm. And that's the reality. And all of us struggle. Am I going to accept the limitations that God's put on me? I can't change my ethnicity. I can't change my sexuality, gender. I can't change some basic things. But the one thing can change is, instead of being in the first Adam and worshiping whatever I want to worship, I need to be in the second Adam, worshiping the true and living God, so his image can be restored in me. Well, hopefully, if you hold to this understanding of people and yourself, when you deal with them gently and kindly, always remember 2 Timothy, the man of God must be gentle, able to exhort those who contradict. So perhaps God may grant, what? The gift of repentance unto life. If you've repented in your life and really believe in Jesus, it's not because you're smart. It's not because you're strong. It's not because of anything in you. It's a gift that the Holy Spirit's given to you, repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ. You need to teach this to your children kindly. Honey, that person's confused. And just like you warn your kids, don't be with bad company. Try to stay away from confused company. Love them, but don't join them. We need this for our churches and our culture. The gospel works here. Repentance and faith are the answer. So hopefully that's a good background for you that may help you with dealing with real people.
This has been a ministry of the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals. The Alliance is a coalition of pastors, scholars, and churchmen who hold to the historic creeds and confessions and who proclaim biblical doctrine in today's church. The Alliance hosts conferences, produces radio and internet broadcasts, and publishes online and in print. We continue only with your support. To give a financial gift or learn more, call toll-free 1-800-488-1888 or visit AllianceNet.org.